Well, dear ones, turn with me to John chapter 13. Our sermon text is verses 31 and 32. And if you are willing and able, please stand with me for the reading of God's holy word. John 13, verses 31 and 32. This is the word of the living God. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately." And may God bless the public reading and hearing of his word. Please be seated. In your bulletin, there is an insert that has the sermon outline. And at the top of the sermon outline, you will find the truth taught. And the truth taught is this: in the cross, the Son of Man revealed his glory, glorified the Father through obedient love, and was glorified by the Father in his exaltation. Here in John 13, we are at the very beginning of what is known as the farewell discourse of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the farewell discourse is appropriately named, for Jesus explained to his disciples at this moment that he was about to be delivered over to death. And after he died and would be raised, he would ascend again to the right hand of his Father. He indeed was leaving them. But he was not leaving them alone, as we shall see in subsequent verses. But John's farewell discourse reveals in a very unique and lovely way Christ's deep and abiding love for his disciples. If you want to read about the love of Christ for his people, read the farewell discourse. Chapters 13 through 17 reveal in a very unique way the love of Christ. But in this farewell discourse, our Lord speaks comforting truths to his disciples. And in speaking these comforting truths, he unveils glories which were long anticipated by the saints of old. And these two little verses, verses 31 and 32, are packed full of anticipated glory. Now, not long ago, we read about Jesus' betrayal, how Judas, one of his own disciples, betrayed the Lord. And when we read about that, we meditated on Christ's humiliation. That Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God in flesh, came down from the realms of endless day into the land of shadows, was born under the law of woman. He suffered, bled, and he died. And when he died, he remained under the power of death for a time. This is the humiliation of Christ. And if Christ had not come down from the realms of glory into the land of shadows, there would be no hope of redemption. But Jesus' road to the cross and his subsequent death was indeed one of great humiliation. But God did not leave him in it. In fact, the cross would also reveal the glory of God's Son, and it would lead to what is called the doctrine of Christ's exaltation. Just as Christ was humbled, he would then be raised up. And the exaltation of Christ refers to his resurrection. He was raised in the newness of life and glory. It refers to his ascending up into the heavenly temple. It refers to his continued work as the mediator, for his continued prayer for the life of his people here on earth. And it refers to the fact that he will come again to judge the living and the dead. You see, the exaltation of Christ is a truly wonderful doctrine. And not only does it reveal God's intentions with him, that God would not leave him dead, but that he would be raised to the newness of life, but it also reveals God's intentions for those who are in union with Christ. You see, these doctrines are just not, they're not mere theological formulations. They have real impactful and practical application for us. Because Christ's death is our death and Christ's life is our life. And this is why Jesus spends so much time speaking tenderly to his disciples. He wants them to understand the significance of what is about to happen. Not only will he die, but he will be raised in the newness of life. And my dear ones, just as our salvation is not secure without the death of Christ, neither is it secure without his exaltation. The exaltation of Christ matters as we are brought to life with him. And as we shall see, we too shall ascend to the holy mountain. So this morning, the Holy Spirit sets before us the beauty and the glory of Christ's death, revealing the depth of God's love for his people. And so may we marvel at Christ's cross and exaltation. And may we see how all of Scripture is joined together, both Old and New Testaments, in Jesus Christ. So to have you to consider the following 3 points. Point number one, the Son of Man is glorified. The Son of Man is glorified. In our passage, Jesus had just spoken to his disciples after Judas's departure. We read about Judas and his betrayal and how Jesus dismissed him to do what he was about to do. And after Judas left the party, Jesus turned to address his disciples intimately. And this is what he began to tell them. Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. Now, as the disciples were contemplating the reality of Jesus' death, they would have no doubt been very upset. How could our teacher, our rabbi, the one who has come to deliver Israel, be delivered up in death? But Jesus began to speak to them about these things, and he began to speak to them saying that what was about to happen would not conceal his glory. The cross would not conceal it, but it actually would reveal it. Through his imminent death, the divine splendor of the Son would shine forth as the rays of the new creation began to dawn. You see, Jesus' death is not merely just a death on behalf of another person, but it is the end of one great order and the beginning of another. The dawn of the new creation was at hand. What Jesus came to accomplish, to deliver sinners from the kingdom of darkness, had begun. And he began to explain to his disciples these things in these words. The Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. But to understand how the cross of Christ reveals his glory, one must understand something about the designation Son of Man. Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. This is very intentional, and it's very deep. And so what I think that we should do here is take a moment to connect the dots. Children, do you like connecting the dots? Do you like connecting the dots and then seeing the full picture that emerges? I'm 39, and I still love to connect the dots. But this is exactly what we need to do. We need to connect the dots between the Old and the New Testament in God's Word. And to connect the dots, we will then back out to see this full-orbed picture of the Son of Man and why that matters. But to understand what Jesus means, we have to understand what he said about it. And he reveals this to us in John chapter 12. If you're in your Bibles, turn back a page to John chapter 12 and look at verses 23 and 24. Now, Jesus here says this, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." So there's the language. The Son of Man should be glorified. He continues, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. Now, he puts this into the context of an agricultural picture. We know that unless a seed goes into the ground and dies, it will not bear fruit. The picture of a seed being buried in the earth and then sprouting up into the newness of life is an indication of what Jesus means when he says the Son of Man is glorified. I am about to be laid in the heart of the earth, but I will rise again. And he continues in verses 27 and 28. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. And so Jesus continues and saying, what this glory business is about is difficult. I'm about to die. But I have not come to this point just to back away, but I have come to this point so that the Father would be glorified in me. And the Father says, I will glorify my name and I will do it again. And then Jesus says this in verse 32. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. Now Jesus is doing something here. He is saying that what's about to happen to me at my death will bring glory to my Father. And it will bring glory to my Father because I will draw all nations to me. I will be the door through which the nations come to know God. I will draw all people from every nation, language, tongue, and tribe. I will be lifted up on the cross and the nations will see me and they will see the glory of my Father. Jesus ties together the suffering servant of Isaiah 53 with the one who is like the Son of Man in Daniel 7. When Jesus calls himself the Son of Man, he is saying, I am the suffering servant, and through my suffering, the nations will be saved. And that is why in Daniel 7, we read in the night visions that the one like a Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. And when he went to the Ancient of Days, he was presented with an inheritance. And what is that inheritance? That all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. That he will have a dominion over all the nations. And how did this come about? Through his suffering. Through his death. Through his being lifted up on the cross. So you see the great significance of this. Jesus is explaining to his disciples why he must suffer and die. Because in his suffering and in his death, redemption to the world will come. The Son of Man is glorified by being lifted up on the cross. The glory spoken of in Daniel does not come apart from the suffering spoken of in Isaiah. Rather, the exalted King receives the nations by first becoming the suffering servant. In his death, Jesus accomplished what God's people had long awaited for. They were waiting for the day for Messiah to come, to deliver them from bondage to sin, from the tyrannies of Satan and the oppressions of the world. That long-awaited redemption, salvation, and gathering of the nations to himself was about to happen in Jesus' suffering, death, and resurrection. And none but God could accomplish such work. And none but the Messiah could redeem a people by the offering of his own life. You see, in these two little verses, in this one three-word phrase, Son of Man, is packed full of your hope and your glory. If he is not the Son of Man, you are most to be pitied and still in your sin. But of importance is how Jesus spoke about this. He said, now the Son of Man is glorified. This is astounding to me. He speaks as if this is presently the case. But at this time, he had not yet been delivered over to die. But the language is intentional. Jesus is so absolutely assured of about what was about to happen that he spoke of it as if it was already a reality. He was telling his disciples, now the Son of Man is glorified. Now these things are true. I am so absolutely sure that by the hand, providential hand of my Father in heaven, that my death will lead to the salvation and redemption of God's people, and I will be raised and receive the inheritance of the nation. I am so sure of this that I speak of it as if it is the case now. But here's the most amazing part. Why did Jesus tell his disciples this? It wasn't because he was a great theological orator. It was because he loved them. It was because he wanted them to know that in him, redemption is at hand. That in him, the new creation is dawning. He wanted them to rest in him and in him alone. Yes, disciples, I'm about to leave. I'm about to be delivered over to death, and I'm about to ascend to my Father's right hand, but it is for the salvation of the nations. It is for your good and your glory. Do you see how Jesus loved them? It's as a father, sometimes we have to condescend to our children to tell them hard and difficult things, but because we love them, and because we want them to flourish, and we want them to be hopeful, Jesus, as a loving father to his children, would tell his disciples these things so that their hope and their glory would be in him. But it's also important to know that the work of Christ would not only reveal his glory, but it would bring glory to God the Father. And this is in our second point. God is glorified in the Son of Man. Now, Christians sometimes say things like this. God loves us because Jesus died for us. God loves us because Jesus died for us. Now, I think this is a very well-meaning sentiment, but I think it's potentially a misunderstanding. To say this may suggest that God's love began only after Christ's death. As through the, though the cross is the means by which the Father has come to love us. But Scripture teaches the opposite. Christ's death is not the cause of God's love, but the supreme demonstration of it. And this is why we read, for example, in Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It is why the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 1 spends so much time elaborating on the glories of Christ before the foundation of the world. But here's the point. What Jesus accomplished in his death is the fulfillment in history of what God determined before the foundation of the world. And in accomplishing what God had determined before the foundation of the world, the death of Christ, God is glorified. So when Jesus dies, God is glorified. It's bringing to pass what he had determined before the foundation of the world, that in his Son, sinners would be saved. After all, this is what we are to understand about the life of Jesus and his earthly ministry. We believe that wonderful truth, the incarnation, that the divine Son of God, who is the Word, became flesh, and he dwelt among us. And John in John 1 says, when he dwelt among us, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In other words, Jesus is the manifestation of the glory and the goodness and the beauty of God the Father. To see Christ is to see the Father. If you want to know what the love of God is like, you look to Jesus Christ. His life, his death, his resurrection is the manifestation of the goodness and the glory and the beauty of God the Father. And so Jesus tells his disciples, not only is the Son of Man glorified in his death, but so too is God. The Son of Man glorifies God in ushering in redemption. And that is what the author of the Hebrews is getting at in Hebrews 12:2 when he speaks of Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. In other words, Jesus had an extreme joy that was set before him. As he looked forward to the cross, the joy that was before him was the joy of saving his brethren. But it was also the joy of honoring and glorifying the Father. When we see Christ, we see the Father. When we see the love of Christ in his death for sinners, we see the love of the Father. Thus, put yourself in the disciples' shoes. Can you imagine Jesus speaking to you about these realities? The face of the Son of God enfleshed. And to hear the words of Jesus and to see him was to hear the words and the sentiment of the Father who sent him. Not only was Jesus revealing his love for his disciples, but the Father's love for them as well. The Son of Man glorifies God by fulfilling the Father's eternal purpose at the cross, where God's covenant faithfulness, love, and saving power are revealed. And so Jesus, in these two verses, speaking to his disciples about deep and wonderful things. And the glory is that this is true for you as well. My dear ones, do you understand this? Christ loves you. He's died for you. He's lived for you. He is living for you. But God the Father loves you. He has loved you in his Son from before the foundation of the world. Think about this for just a moment. Your life is of great significance. In a world that we live in over so many years, hours and seconds of living, and a full history of human history unfolding before us in unknown ways, of all the things that could have happened, God, before the foundation of the world, determined that you would hear the glories of his Son, to hear of his love for you, so that you would come to him. My dear ones, this day is not meaningless. You are here for this reason. And in a world full of possibilities, God's orchestrated it all so that you would be here to hear of his love for his people. And he has demonstrated that in the death of his Son. But there's still more to consider. You see, the cross does not represent the fullest extent of Christ's glory. In other words, God's glory is not merely revealed in the cross, but it is highlighted by the subsequent glories of Christ's exaltation. The cross will lead to further glory. And this is our third point. God will glorify the Son of Man. And so Jesus concluded his thought in these words. Verse 32. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. You see, the suffering servant of Isaiah and the Son of Man of Daniel 7, they show that the Messiah's death would lead to his exaltation. Suffering would lead to glory. By dying for his people, he would be raised in glory and receive the inheritance of nations. And in this way, God will also glorify him. In other words, we can say that this is in reference to what we call the exaltation of Christ. And what is the exaltation of Christ? Well, it is, as we confessed earlier together, it refers to the rising again from the dead on the third day. Jesus did not remain under the power of death. It refers to his ascending up into heaven. It refers to his sitting at the right hand of God the Father and in coming to judge the world at the last day. Now let's talk about each of these individually for just a moment and to see the glory of them. What are we to believe about Christ's resurrection? Jesus, our Savior, did not remain under the power of death, but he was raised in the newness of life, in the powerful working of the Holy Spirit. Jesus and his resurrection is the first fruit of the new creation. And we understand the implications of this in Jesus' resurrection appearances. But the point and the hope for us is this: because Jesus was raised in glory, so too shall we be. To be the first fruit means that there will be more like Him. But His resurrection would lead to His ascension. And the ascension of Christ is not merely a good story to tell, but it has great significance. That Jesus, who the one that was offered up on the altar Himself, would ascend into the very temple of heaven, of which the earthly temple was patterned after. Jesus, as He ascends up from the earth, carries our eyes with Him, where our faith is placed on Him. And now Jesus, who is truly God and truly man, is at the right hand of the Father. We have a man in our image, the throne of God. This is a picture of the reality that God and man have been reconciled together. We have a man in heaven, Jesus Christ the righteous. He has gone into the heavenly temple where no man has gone before. And because He has gone there, we too will go with Him. And isn't this what Jesus tells His disciples later in the farewell discourse? I go to prepare a place for you. I go to prepare a place for you because I want you to be with Me where I am. He has gone into heaven. And there in heaven, He is sitting at God's right hand, where He has become the intercessor of God's people. He is Christ the King who governs your life from heaven. And make no mistake about this, my dear ones. Yes, Christ the man is in heaven. He is not here, but He has not forgotten about you. He has given to you His Holy Spirit. And where the Spirit of the living God is, there Christ is. And He governs you from at the right hand of the Father. He prays for you. And if you want to know what kinds of things that Jesus prays for you about, read John 17. Those are the kinds of things He prays for you. And He has given to you gifts as He has ascended. The Father has given to the church gifts through Him. You have been given officers. You have been given ordinances. The means of grace, the preaching of God's Word, the administration of the sacrament, fellowship and prayer. These are the means by which Christ, the ascended Lord, governs you. And at God's right hand, we are awaiting the day when He will come to judge the world at the last day. And at that last day, all hearts will be laid open before Him as an open book. There will be no page left unturned. There will be no darkness of our hearts not revealed. And He will read our life as a book. And we will give an account of all the things that we have done in the body, whether good or evil. But this is His authority. This is His glory. So why does this matter? Because Jesus was explaining to His disciples something of foundational importance. Disciples, you don't understand yet what this is all about. But what's about to happen to Me will lead to My glory. As I am lifted up on the cross, the nations will come to Me. I will usher in the beginning of the new creation. I will not remain under the power of death, but will resurrect and ascend to the hand of the Father, and I will rule and govern My people until I come again to usher in the fullness of the glory of the new creation. All in these two verses, all in the phrase, Son of Man. You see, Jesus was explaining deep and abiding truth to them so that their hope would be in Him. And that too is where your hope is, dear ones. Any hope that you have as a Christian, it must find its termination in Jesus Christ. Your faith is not an empty faith. But it is a faith by which you cling to the promises of God in Christ. And by hope, you hope in Him. And as we have faith and hope in Him, we will grow in our love for Him. Because you know what? Jesus told them these things so that they would tell you. So that we too would know of Christ's love through reading the Scripture which the Holy Spirit has preserved. That you too would have hope in Him. This is the heart of your salvation. It is about what you have become and what you are becoming. Again, Christ is the object of your faith, hope, and love, and what God has begun in Him will be brought to completion at the last day. And so as we conclude our time, this is the consolation that is offered to you this morning, my dear ones. Christ spoke of this glory to his disciples for their encouragement and for their trust in God. This is for your encouragement and trust in God, that you too could be assured of these things, that you do not serve a failed Messiah, that your Savior is not still dead in a grave somewhere buried in the ancient Near Eastern territory of Israel. But your Savior is alive. He has been raised in glory. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he intercedes for you this very moment. He is the evidence of God's love for you, and the evidence of God's love for you in him has been manifested in exactly the things we're observing this morning. The preaching of the word. He's preserved your life to hear it. Come to him. Find your consolation and rest in him. And this is your exhortation. Do not neglect to come to him in faith. What ought you to do? You ought to incline your heart to believe. Incline your heart to rest in him. And to know that apart from Jesus Christ, there is no hope of our reconciliation with God himself. And so you are exhorted to come. Just as God says and as Jesus says in the Old and New Testaments, come to me, all who thirst. Come to me who labor, and I will give you rest. Come to him. Find rest for your soul. After all, we were all made for him. And that famous saying from St. Augustine that I love very much, right? Our hearts are utterly restless until they rest in you. That's because nothing short of God will satisfy the heart. And nothing short of Christ's death and resurrection will atone for your sin. And yet here God is inviting you to come. Come and drink mightily from the wells of heaven. Come into the kingdom. And to that end, you should be admonished as well, my dear ones. For if any of you would hear this and yet fail to come, know this, that not only are you despising a call to the living God, but you are despising and willfully neglecting life itself. If you hear the call of God to come and to drink mightily from his mercy, and you neglect to come, you will perish in your sin. And understand this. The reality about sin is not merely that we transgressed God's law, but that we are in ruin and misery. And to neglect the call of God in Christ to come to him in faith, you will continue on the path of becoming a creature of unspeakable horror. Whereas in Christ, we will be like him, shining as the stars of heaven in his glorious resurrection and ascension. Do not neglect such a great salvation. Children, come. Come to the Lord Jesus. He loves you. Parents, come to the Lord Jesus. He loves you. My dear ones, come to him. Rest in him. And so I'll conclude then with a reading of the truth taught. In the cross, the Son of Man revealed his glory, glorified the Father through obedient love, and was glorified by the Father in his exaltation. Let's pray.